probably wondering why I'm dressed like this. Never worn a whistle to church before. But this week, as I was looking at our scripture, I had an image in my mind, and it was an image of a friend of mine in college. His name was Dan Armentrout. And Dan Armentrout was a former Marine, and he was a former bodybuilder before he came to Bible college. And so he met me. He decided to take me on as a project to get me into physical shape. And so that's what I was thinking about as I was reading this this scripture, and I was thinking about how overqualified Dan was to take me on as a project, but somehow he chose me. And the thing is, when Dan talked about physical fitness, you listened. He wasn't that tall of a guy, but he was massive. And it was a little scary lifting weights with him because he was literally lifting like 350 pounds on the bench press. And I was standing at the top of the bench press while he was going down and thinking, God, I hope he gets this up because I don't think I can really help him if he needs help. It was a little scary while working out with him. But what we see here in this passage is that Paul is a personal trainer for the Philippian believers. And Paul, like my friend Dan, has all these credentials. Before he was even a Christian, Paul says, I was born into God's chosen nation. He says, I was marked by God by circumcision. He says, I was from the elite tribe of Benjamin. He says, I was devout. And he says, I was even involved in defending my faith against those who would come against it. So Paul said in the last passage, he said all these things. He said, I have the credentials. I have everything in this world as a Jewish person that you would want and think you need to have. And what he said in the last passage is kind of interesting. He says, I have thrown all that in the trash. And if you really understand what Paul was saying in the word he used, the King James, I think, translates it dung. It's like, you know, my dog, when he goes potty, sometimes if we're out in public, we have to take a plastic bag, and we have to put it in the plastic bag, and we have to go throw it out in the trash. That's what Paul said last week. He took all those things that were gain to him, he put them in a bag, and he threw them in the trash. Now, if Paul would have had a marketing team for his personal training of these churches, he would have told them, you cannot use that on my brochure. You cannot use any of those things that were gained to me. You can't put those on there. So the marketing team came up with some ideas. They said, okay, we'll talk about what's happened after you became a Christian. You've been a Christian for 30 years following Jesus. We'll put that on there. And what we'll also put down is that you are the author of 13 best-selling books here in the New Testament, right? And he was an entrepreneurial leader who had these startups of about 20 different churches. And he was a fundraiser for Christians who were in need. And he was even a consultant to the early church in Jerusalem as he had to come with Peter and some of the others and in some cases set things straight for the church. So if anyone was overqualified to be a personal trainer for this little church in Philippi, it was the Apostle Paul. And of course, when the Apostle Paul spoke, people listened. And so he's speaking to the Philippian believers about their spiritual fitness here. And when he talks, we have to listen. Now, what does he say? Last week, he said he gave up everything to gain Christ. And what's important to bridge that passage to this one is to understand that what Paul is doing now is he's going to clarify this statement about having thrown everything in the trash. And he's not saying that he has, because he has given up everything to gain Christ, that now he can coast, that now he can become complacent, that now he has made it. He's not saying that. And he wants to be careful that the Philippian believers don't fall into the same trap as the Corinthian believers, who got into this trap of thinking that they were perfect, that they had all these spiritual gifts, and they were using them, and now they had attained perfection. They had not. In this culture, this culture was full of notions of religious perfection and salvation, and it would have been easy to take Christ and to mix in a little bit of this mystery religion over here and this teaching over here and to mix Christianity with all these other things to have this kind of theology that we can get to the point of perfection in Jesus, and then we can just coast from there. Our culture has a way of phrasing this, and it's I'm good. When I ask my teenage daughter to clean her room, what does she say? No, I'm good. I'm good. I've reached the pinnacle. My room is fine. My room is clean. As a basketball player in college when I met Dan Armentrout, I was in pretty good shape. I was a basketball player. I thought I was doing pretty well. As it turns out, Dan had to convince me that I wasn't quite in the shape that I needed to be in. And maybe you've been there spiritually where you have felt that you were doing pretty good and you could just take your foot off the pedal, so to speak. I remember when I was 10 years old, the first time this happened, I was 10 years old, and I thought that based on my grandparents' religion and based on my father's faith in Jesus, that I was fine, and I was like holding on to their, you know, coat strings or whatever you call it, coattails, and I'm good. I'm good. Look at my family follows Jesus. My family goes to church. My family says these prayers. My family does all these things. And it was when I came to that reality that God wasn't going to judge me based on how well I could hold on to those coattails. He was going to judge me on my relationship with him, whether or not I allowed him into my life personally. Wow, was that a moment of clarity for me. And I've been there at various times after that in my spiritual life thinking, hey, I'm doing pretty good here, and then falling into a ditch. So my friend Dan had to shake this I'm good attitude from me. And here's what he did. He said, you're in good shape, but you're not in great shape. He said, Vinny, you're getting married. You have a wedding coming up. And so he motivated me to say, you have a reason to get more fit. You're entering into a relationship with someone else, and you need to be as strong as you possibly can be for this relationship. I want you to watch how Paul shakes the Philippian believers out of any notion of spiritual perfection that they may have had or that they may have struggled with as these things were floating around that region. So let's look at verse 12 together. Let's read this together. It's up on the screen here. Ready? Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So this is what Paul says. You can stay there on verses 12 through 14 for a while on the screen. Do you want to run a good spiritual race? The first thing Paul says is you have to be honest with yourself. He says, I'm honest with myself. I have developed a holy dissatisfaction for where I am spiritually. I need to press on. Why? Well, you and I need to press on because like a coach that may scout out a star player, it's as if Jesus has his eyes on us and he has chosen us for his purposes, and now he asks us, now that he's taken a hold of us for his purposes on his team to advance his cause, he's calling those of us who have been called to now take a hold of that for which he has taken a hold of us. And in this passage, I think we could call that spiritual fitness. We could call it becoming more like Jesus. We could call it attaining to the resurrection of the dead, which was brought up in the last passage. All these things really center around Jesus, however you want to slice and dice it. It's all really about Jesus. Now, how does this work? Well, Paul says that it takes tremendous focus. And literally, he says one thing. We add in the translation, this one thing I do, but the I do is not there in the Greek language. He says one thing. There's tremendous focus in this one thing. He says, the way I focus on this one thing is I forget those things which are behind. You see, in athletics, you win some and you lose some. Paul had won some. He had some accomplishments before becoming a Christian. He had some accomplishments after becoming a Christian. And no doubt many of us in this room have had spiritual highs. There are things that have happened in our lives that we're proud of in a Christian sense. If we want to press on, we kind of have to forget those things, because it's not about those things now, though we will remember them and remember them fondly, but we cannot let them influence us negatively to say, I'm good because of those things. We have to focus forward. Let those things propel us forward. Some of us have some great failures, and the Apostle Paul had some great failures, probably more than any of us here. He persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. And so one of the things that could have kept Paul from running a good race is looking back and saying, man, but look at what I did back there. I was there when they stoned Stephen. I went to all these cities and I persecuted Christians. How could God use me? And maybe you're here today and you're in that place where you're really stuck on something that you've done and some shame or some guilt that's a part of your life right now. Paul's saying as our personal trainer today, forget those things which are behind. Press forward to those things which are before. Now, can we really forget the things in the past? What Paul is saying is not to allow those things to influence us, because clearly most of us will not forget the good nor the bad that has been behind us. But what Paul is saying, don't let that influence your walk moving forward, your run moving forward. Every ounce of energy we spend influenced by the past is energy that we cannot use to strain forward. We have anybody out there that used to sprint back in the day? Any sprinters out there? No, we were a non-running congregation. I saw maybe one hand. Well, Paul uses a bit of a sprinting metaphor here. He says that he presses to the goal to win the prize. And when you see sprinters and they come to the finish line, there's typically this massive strain to try to get there before the next guy. I never had that problem, because when I sprinted, I was so far back when the winner got to the finish line, there was no straining to the finish line for me. What is Paul pressing toward here? He says, I'm pressing toward a goal or a mark. We've seen this word before in this book. It's the word scopos. And it's the same word he used when he talked about Timothy having in his scopes the Philippian believers, and that he had an interest in the believers, and he was looking through as if a scope to see what the needs of the Philippian believers are. So what Paul is saying is, what I have in my aim, what I have in my sights, what's really important to me is this one thing: forgetting what's behind, straining toward that goal. I have my eyes fixed on this thing. And if we know the scriptures well, the verse begins to come up in our memory that we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. Remember that straining metaphor? You finish the race. Jesus starts the race for us, and he finishes it for us. In the middle of it, he calls us to this spiritual fitness that we're talking about here. The one who started the good work in the Philippians' lives was also going to complete that work. Now, what about this prize? We press on to this goal, this mark, to receive a prize. Well, in the Roman world, and especially in athletics, there was an upward call that would come from the emperor sometimes. And the successful athlete would obey the summons and step up to the imperial box and receive his reward. Paul is saying here that there's no greater calling, there's no greater vocation, there's no greater job, so to speak, than the supernatural one that ends at the judgment seat of Christ, where we are judged not on our salvation, because if we're Christians, we are saved, we have salvation. We're not judged on our salvation, but what we are judged on is our race. How well did we run? And at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll find out. And so as Christians, that's where our focus ought to be, is on running the race well. The winner of the Greek races would receive a wreath sometimes, or a cash reward for winning their particular race. Our upward call will hopefully have us receiving from Jesus what the scripture says is a well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's why we run this race. We run it for a person, much like when I played basketball and my dad was in the stands and I want to do a good job for my dad, or my girlfriend, or my wife. When I played softball, she used to be a cheerleader, so she's like cheering over there. And I remember when we first got married, I was playing softball, and it was the first year of our marriage, so she still had a really thick southern accent. It was before we extracted it from her up here in the north, right? And She'd say, "Way to go, Vinny! Way to go, Vinny!" really loud, and I'm out there running the bases and stuff like that. But that motivated me to know that there was someone there, and I'm playing for someone. Paul has shown us his mindset here. His mindset is focusing, straining on this one thing, to receive this prize, this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to turn his attention to the trainees, the people that he's trying to train. And we'll look at verse 15 here. Let's read this together. "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Okay? So now he's talking directly to them. And he brings this up. He talks about being perfect. If we read this in the Greek language, what we would have read earlier is Paul saying, "I'm not perfect." And he goes on and talks a little bit. And then when he comes to this part, what he says is, "I'm perfect. I'm among those who are perfect. All of us who are," the word's perfect. Now, I think the NIV did a good job of translating this, because Paul's not saying, "I'm not perfect, I'm perfect." It's a little confusing when you read it that way. And then the translation in NIV is pretty good. It says in the earlier verses, "I am not perfect." And here he says, "I count myself among those who are mature." You see how that works? I'm not perfect, but I'm mature. I haven't fully attained, but I'm on my way. There's a paradox here. Only those who understand their lack of maturity have achieved spiritual maturity. Can I say that again? Only those who understand their lack of maturity have achieved spiritual maturity. So if you think that you have all the spiritual maturity, all the spiritual fitness that you ever need, you don't. And the trainees are told here to take this view. He says, "I have this view, and I want you to take this view." And he uses the same word he used earlier in the scriptures in Philippians, where he says we ought to be like-minded. He's using the same words here. We ought to be of the same mind on this. Now, God is the ultimate personal trainer. And Paul here is trying to train his trainees, yes. But he recognizes that this is God's work, and only God can bring them to an understanding of the scriptures and an understanding of spiritual fitness. He can't do it in and of himself. And so he says, if you are a little off on your way of thinking about what I'm saying here, he says, I trust God is going to bring you to this place. He's going to unveil for you how this thing really works so that you will understand it and you will see it. So Paul has grace for his Christian friends. He tells them he wants them to live up to what they've already attained in Christ. God has started a good work, and allow God to complete his work in you. The word he uses is almost like rowers that are rowing, that they're rowing in sync. You have been rowing in sync. You have taken much water, and you have made progress. He said, don't stop. Don't keep on with that progress. Like soldiers marching in line, you have been together as a church, and you have taken some ground, and keep that ground that you've taken. Much like Dan, when he saw some progress in me and me getting stronger and building up. I mean, he'd be pretty upset today if he saw me, wouldn't he? But back in the day, think 20 years ago, I mean, I was like, you know, I was big, huge. But when he saw the progress, he wanted me to keep that progress. It was important to him that he put that work into me. Now, how are we going to keep the progress that we made and keep pressing on? Let's look at verses 17 through the end of our passage here. Let's read this together. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we have gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Paul encourages us as believers to join with other believers and to follow a particular training plan. I mean, these days people get fired up about their training plans. Have you seen this training plan? You got to see this video. You got to watch this thing online. Paul says there's a particular pattern. And when he says this, he uses the word typos. And this is when there is left a mark. When you strike something, and when you strike it hard enough, you have left a mark. And later, this would become our word for type. And those of you who are old enough, like me, to remember typewriters, there would be a strike on the typewriter. It would create a letter on the page. And this is the same words that are for the marks that are left on Jesus' hands when the nails are driven into his hands during his execution. And what Paul is essentially saying is there's a particular pattern, there's a particular way of going about the Christian life, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. It's all about following Jesus to the cross, not something that we usually get fired up about. But as we come closer to Good Friday, on Good Friday, we're going to just take some time to look at what it is that Jesus has done for us on the cross. That is our pattern as Christians that we follow. Like a good coach, Paul repeats himself. He's told them these things before. This time he's speaking them with tears. Maybe you had a coach at some point during your life and your coach would get emotional. Your coach would begin to cry as he or she talked about the game, or you lost the game, or you're going to win the game, or whatever it was. Sometimes coaches get emotional. And when they get emotional, it's like every player turns and they listen to their coach. Even if they were thinking about a play from earlier in the game, they focus on their coach because there's something about when someone's crying, especially a man, you know, who may be a coach, you have their attention. And Paul here says, I'm crying. I have tears in my eyes as I write this to you. Why does he have these tears? Well, I'll tell you a story to hopefully help you understand this. I asked my friend who has a personal trainer, and she said that her trainer often overslept. And while my friend was up at the crack of dawn and working hard in the gym, the personal trainer was working against my friend's spiritual or physical health, because the person wasn't there to do the training that they were supposed to do or being paid to do. And that's why Paul cries here. There are people who want to personally train the Philippians in spiritual maturity and spiritual perfection, but these people, instead of working with the cross and using the cross as an example, are actually enemies of that cross. And Paul explains some things here. We don't quite understand all what he's getting at here, but he says essentially their race, the people who are enemies of the cross, their race is not going to end well. Their destiny ends in destruction. He says all these people can think about is what they put in their bellies. Now, we're not sure if he's talking about one of the groups of that day who are very gluttonous and they just followed their appetites. They felt like they had a spiritual life and attained a certain perfection that they could do whatever they want with their stomachs. They could do whatever they wanted with their sex drives. Whatever appetites they had, they could do whatever they wanted with that because they were spiritually perfect. So they could do whatever they wanted over here with their bodies. And there was another group that really boasted in their self-effort, that they had worked so hard. That's the Judaizers. They boasted of their self-effort. And the Libertines boasted of their sin. They said, we're so good, we can do whatever we want. And so Paul is talking about one of these groups. We don't really know exactly which group he's talking about. He may be talking about both of them here. But he also says that they think what they're doing is glorious, but what they're doing is actually shameful. And so Paul says you got to stay away from these kinds of people who are not following the pattern of Jesus, the pattern of the cross. So if you want to press on to spiritual fitness, you have to connect with the right people. You have to connect with the right training program. But not only that, he gives them another action to take, and that's found in verse 20 here. We'll read this one together as well. Ready? But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So in that day, in order to run some of these races, you had to be a citizen of that area. My question to you today is, are you a citizen of heaven? Jesus has run this race perfectly for you. He ran straight to his death, which was, by the way, in your place, because he died your death. He died for your sins. And on the third day, he ran out of the tomb, and he ran eventually to the right hand of the Father, where he is seated right now in a place of power. And he is the starting line of your faith, and he is calling you to faith. He is the finish line of faith, having done everything necessary for you to run this race as a Christian. But you have to be a citizen. You have to respond to the call of Jesus. So maybe today is the day that you do that. If you've never done that, you've never responded to Jesus in a personal way. Remember, it can't be someone else's faith that you attach yourself to. You personally have to receive Jesus' call. Now, when Paul says this, Philippi was a colony of Rome. And so when Paul uses this citizen language, they would have understood that very well. You see, we are a colony of heaven. Here on this earth, we are a colony of heaven. Our citizenship doesn't really belong here, though we should still vote and do our civic duty. Our real allegiance and our real citizenship doesn't belong here. It belongs there. And while there is a present reality to this, Paul says, you are citizens right now. He's saying to them, you are citizens. There's a present reality to that. There's also a not yet reality to what he says here. Now, there are some Christians who I believe overemphasize this idea that we are citizens of heaven. And when they overemphasize that, the theology that comes out on the back end is that we should never be sick because we're citizens of heaven. We should have all of our material needs met all the time because, after all, we're citizens of heaven. We should be able to wholly overcome sin because, after all, we're citizens of heaven. I believe that's an over-exaggeration of what Paul is saying here. You see, we are citizens, but look at what he says, because he's very clear. We are waiting citizens. We are waiting. We are waiting patiently. We're waiting with great anticipation. Like, the picture in the background here is actually my front yard. I'm standing in my front yard, and I took this picture of runners running by my house on game day. And before they run by my house, I'm on my tippy toes. I'm looking down the street. I can't wait for that next phase of runners to come by my house. And that's what Paul's saying. We wait with anticipation. We're on our tiptoes because we have not fully received all of our salvation yet. We are waiting for Jesus to come back to this sin-cursed earth and to make his will a reality here on earth as it is in heaven, 100%. We're waiting for him to bring all things under his control, Paul says. We're waiting for this scheme that God has to morph our bodies into bodies that look and act just like his glorious bodies. Then we will finally be perfect. We'll finally be mature the way Christ wants us to be. So Jesus has some great plans for us. His goal is for us to be completely like him someday. And he will accomplish that if we are Christians. But until then, he has called us to press on together corporately with other believers toward this spiritual fitness we've been talking about today to make us become more like Jesus right here on earth. Now, just a quick recap on what we talked about so far. I wonder if you have someone like Paul who's invested in your spiritual life, a spiritual trainer, someone who's a few steps ahead of you. Perhaps that's what God's speaking to you about today, to do something about that. Maybe you've fallen into this trap that you were doing pretty good and you felt like you were just going to let this thing ride. Maybe today is a wake-up call to you. Maybe you're looking over your shoulder and you're getting a neck strain because you're trying to run, but you're looking over your shoulder. What are you going to do about that today? What about the spiritual progress that you have made? Are you going to keep that spiritual progress? Or are you going to fall back? Who are you joining with? Who are you coming alongside? Who's your support team when it comes to spiritual fitness? And the last thing I want to ask you is, what does it mean to you today that you are a citizen of heaven? How are you going to run this race in such a way that people look and say, that person, their values are not from here. Where are they from? Where are they from? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for accepting us as we are. Thank you for having a vision that we could become so much more than we are today through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for giving us one another so that we can do this with all the support that we need. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the strength to be there for one another, to press on together. I pray, Lord, in this race that no one gets left behind, that we all make this journey together towards you so that at the end we can all thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us.